good prayer time on Friday, mainly focused on South Korea. If you would continue to pray for South Korea, it's still in crisis mode. But what we had prayed Friday came true. I mean, have the events of the boat gone the other way that fast, I think there would have been greater chaos. So we'll pray for the political situation, but especially for the church. The church has a role, very vital role. I mean, in every society, but particularly in Korea. Not just because of the percentage of the population who are Christians, but just the dynamic of Korea is profoundly impacted by attitudes and relationship. And in crises like that, it's easy to demonize the other side. It's easy to explode with violence. And so we don't want this powder keg to blow up. We want actually kind of cool-headedness, an ability to talk and listen and work together instead of fighting against each other. And this description may be true of other nations as well. So if you would just be in prayer for the nations. But for those who join on Friday, thank you. The month of November, I did a series on generosity and some feedback. It was not a formal feedback, but from conversation, seemed like the folks I talked to liked it, you know, and so I think there are topics that it's more worthwhile digging into instead of, you know, moving from one topic to another. And so with that encouragement, I want to do a short series starting today on waiting. And so this is Advent, a time of waiting for the coming of Jesus, of course, but also the waiting of his second return. And we all wait, right? it used to be worse, waiting at the post office, waiting at the MBA or DMV. Probably the worst place to wait is the Social Security office. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's like that movie. Is it called Sloth? No, what was that movie? What is it? Oh, yeah, you know, the Sloth. Everyone laughed because that was a laughter of recognition. We all been waiting. And so whether it's airplane lines, you know, whatever, we're just... And even just waiting for applications, my daughter's applied to med school. This has been more difficult for me than when I applied to med school or, you know, like waiting because John is such a great person. I just want all the schools to say, forget about the interview. We just want to accept her in. You know, I should give them a call or threaten them at least. Hello, I'm Jonna's dad. I got an anger issue, and I know where you are. Bye. Well, of course, that's going to backfire. What if they had considered her, that they would just say, off, no, crazy dad. We don't want danger and trouble here. So waiting is common. We all wait. But there is something called waiting in God. And the more we think about it, that waiting in God is really important. One, it happens. It happens. But how we wait will shape your heart. How you wait will shape your relationship with God. How you wait. And for some people, I'll be frank, they don't really wait. They don't know how to wait in God. Okay. And it's weird because a lot of what we think are, you know, like transformative experiences, we think of doing something, you know, going on a mission trip, you know, helping the poor or worshiping or preaching or teaching or, you know, we think a lot of time in active roles, activity. Waiting is one that does not look active at all. But that does not mean it lacks profound influence. Okay? So I want to read Psalm 27. The key verses happens at the end, but I think it's worth reading this whole thing. As I was preparing, I thought, I must have spoken on Psalm 27 a couple times already, and so forgive me if you hate redundancy. You have a redundant pastor of pastoring. Okay, that was a little joke, but anyway. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, and my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of the foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And so, you know, in this kind of literary context, the waiting is in the context of challenges, difficulty, threat. It's not, if the psalm was only verse 13 and 14, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the day of the living. Wait for the Lord. If it was just that, it would lose its kind of punch. Okay. It's contrasting kind of force. If I walk up to somebody on a nice day, goes, "Hey, wait for the Lord." I go, "Yeah, I'll wait for the Lord. Great." But if I tell you, "Hey, wait for the Lord. He's going to deliver you." I'll be honest, when Andrew was in prison and Kenneth was in prison, it's one thing, because Dan was in prison. It's one thing to be in prison for a few weeks, but as a friend, you know, like, wow, 1 month is long. And then it hits 6 months. Oof. But for me, for both Andrew and Kenneth, when it hit the one-year mark, my honest thought is, I wonder if they're going to perish in prison. Both North Korea and Turkey, it's not a friendly place. That's the biggest understatement of this year. They're terrible places. And I remember praying here. We pray for both our friends here. I didn't voice it. I didn't say, I'm afraid they're going to perish. That's not a good thing for a pastor to say. But internally, I was struggling. I was saying, oh my gosh. 1 year, and it just got worse, you know, year and a half. And so I think for some of us who are here, waiting is not easy. Waiting while holding on to God is not easy. And even when words were given, they will be delivered, they will be released. You just question, well, yeah. Yeah, sure, I would love to believe that. But why aren't they released? And I would say waiting is probably one of the hardest things that we will experience. Definitely for me. And I know why it's hard for me, because I feel totally helpless. I want to do something, but I can't. You know, that's why for med school, for my daughter, I just want to visit these schools and tell them, hey, you guys are wasting your time. Okay, not to discount other students, but they're you know, they're just not as good as Jonna. I know, I'm a dean, I see a lot of students, like, and in the back of my head, you guys are a bunch of losers, med school. If you don't have her, forget you, she'll do something else. She'll make billions of dollars and fund something else. I mean, like, I have these crazy thoughts. Why? Because I want to do something. I want to, like a place of helplessness does not feel good. I don't know if it feels good for you guys to be passive and wait. It doesn't feel good. I feel powerless. I want to do something to help, but I can't. So what do I have? Well, I have prayer. Okay. Now, if every prayer was met with the voice of a living God and three, you know, like bold letters, yes, then they go, ooh, I'll be firm. But sometimes when you pray, it's like you don't hear anything. Hello, are you there? Hello? Yeah, you did some miracles in my life. I just want another miracle. Hello. Let me email Jesus. Hopefully I won't get into the spam mail. It's hard. Emotionally, it's hard. And because of that, I think for many of us, we don't know how to wait to the end. And I want to describe different ways where we fail in our waiting, okay? Sort of three negative, three positive. Even there are positive things that we employ. All the negatives and the positives I'm going to get to are at root our avoidance of pain, disappointment. Okay. As I explain, I think you'll see it. But before I say that, if you look at the Bible, there's so many stories. Let me say it this way. There was a speaker a while back that I heard. He was a regular speaker for Rose Child's Daniel DTS. His name is Joe Ferrante. I really enjoy listening to him. He did a great teaching on the Father's heart. And then this line I will always remember. He says, you know, God's timing is, then he would pause, is always late. And I wanted to shout, amen. Because we all want to say the right thing. God's timing is perfect. But in our experience, God's timing is always late. Okay. That's where waiting comes in. But if you think about the stories of Abraham, God says some miraculous thing. Like, you know, just almost a lie. Okay, a lie given his age and Sarah. You're going to be a father. Yeah, sure. Sarah, you're going to be a mother. Yeah. The only animal that I read recently that gave birth was an albatross. I don't know if you saw this article this week. Wild bird. This bird in Hawaii is 74 years old. She just laid an egg. Her lifelong partner passed away, and she got a new beau, you know, new boyfriend, and, you know, I mean, they mate for life. Okay. 74, and she lays an egg. I go, wow, I'm going to name that bird Sarah. I mean, she's got some other name. And so God tells Abraham and Sarah, they're really old, and says, you're going to have a son. And God should have known, they're old. They may not last long, so hurry up. Like a baby in 9 months would be nice. No, the baby doesn't come until like 25 years. And you could see that Abraham and Sarah had a hard time waiting. Maybe that was not literal. Maybe that's a kind of figurative. Let's help out Yahweh and have a baby. Hey, Hagar, we heard this promise. I think the Lord wants us to make it work, fulfill that promise. What do you think? Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, maybe God didn't fill in all the details. Well, let's just help out God in this case, you know. He's busy, so let's just help him out. So Ishmael was born. And God said, no, he's not the one. Joseph, as a kid, has this awesome dream, and that just gets him in trouble, in part because he was a little too arrogant and narcissistic and told his brothers, and they got ticked and said, we're going to get rid of you. Big shot. So the dream lands him in a dungeon, in slavery, like, ooh, next time, zip, I'm not going to tell people, you know, I'm going to get into Harvard or I'm going to be a famous, rich and famous person. I'm just going to keep that to myself. But he had to wait. As a teenager, David gets anointed, and everyone, in his father, brothers, Samuel's there, they all heard what was said. This is the future king. We don't have the exact number of years, but it's between 15 to 22 years. He had to wait. And most of the time, he's on the run. There are no, like, positive signs. You know, he's on the run. The immediate threat is, like, his life. Saul, the current the king is trying to kill him. He had to wait. So it's, you know, this story of waiting is in the Bible. And of course, we're learning how to wait. Yeah, so how do you wait? The title is like courageous waiting. I think that's the only waiting there is. Courageous. And we need courage to face reality and to face God. So let me talk about, like, false ways of waiting, okay? I'll begin with the negative side. I'm a math nerd, kind of, so the first one is like a negative 1, the second one's going to be a negative 5, the third one is negative 3, negative 5. It's like a vector equation, okay? I won't explain what vectors are, but it's got a magnitude. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about pagans. Negative 1. Some people's faith is really a form of stoicism. Meaning, okay, stoicism was a philosophy in ancient Greece and Rome. And it's Christianized this way. Lord, if it be thy will. If it be your will. You've already determined it. And whatever happens happens because of your will, and I'm not sure what the outcome is. Therefore, I am going to just receive whatever happens as coming from you, and I'm going to try to find peace. Stoicism. Now, in Stoicism, they didn't have God in the picture. They had fate, a notion of fate. Things are preordained. And ironically, this fatalism is probably the ism that fits modern science. Because it's based on causation. Everything is cause, necessarily. You could throw in probabilities, but ultimately it's a causation. So everything that happens in the cosmos is happening within the network of causality, material causality, efficient causality. Right? Because in this world, there are no agent causation. Even what happens in our body, you could reduce it, analyze it, even our thinking, to brain states and neurons firing, okay? Genes, you know, developing in an interaction with the environment. Everything is causation, okay? And so Christians who are of this type just get themselves ready for whatever outcome that would happen. Now, in their mind, they are trying to honor God. Lord, I want this, but whatever happens is your will, so I'm just going to brace myself. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to be a good daughter. and I'm not going to complain. Whatever the outcome, I'm going to receive it. That's stoicism. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. When someone's sick and all of your prayers is, if it be thy will, I'm sorry, that's not scriptural. If it be thy will. Now, being a Reformed Calvinist, we have a version. It's not, of course, God's included in the picture, but we have a certain image of God. And that is a God as a monarch who dictates all the laws beforehand and says, this is what will happen according to my will and law. And so then when you experience, it's the outcome of God's sovereign will. Okay. So that kind of prayer is not a prayer about changing situation. It's really a prayer for yourself to receive, accept whatever the situation that happens. Stoicism. So that's a negative one. Negative three, pessimism. Some pessimists are not born, they're made. Okay. Meaning, when they were young, they were optimistic, idealistic, and then the pains of this life hurt them so much. They begin to have a negative outlook. Why adopt that negative outlook? Well, if you don't expect great things, then you get ready. You ready your heart. If your expectations are lower, then your hopes aren't raised. And so when something bad happens, you've already prepared your heart. Because, you know, life is broken. Things have a habit of not really working out that well. Those people, they're too idealistic. They're too naive. They don't know what real life is like. Let me tell you what real life is like. And then you have your list, inventory of bad things that happen, disappointing things that happen. So the fear is that I don't want to get hurt again. I don't want to raise my hopes and then set myself up for another disappointment, because if there's another one, I'm not ready. I can't deal with this. So you generalize that experience and you just have a overall pessimistic outlook. Pessimistic outlook. And for a lot of us, we are made in pessimism. We're not born with it. So for a person like this, when God promises something, they have a hard time believing it. They may hear it, but they will not take it fully to heart. It's like, yeah, that's nice. I heard that before. Thank you so much, Mr. Prophet, Mrs. Prophetess, whatever. Thank you so much. But, you know, I can't afford to get hurt again. It's the fear. It's the avoidance of that pain, disappointment. They may not use the words pessimism, but the overall outlook is negative. And it's not fully rational. It's really emotional. We have a hard time with pain. Human beings have a hard time with pain. None of us goes up to a stranger and goes, hey, I haven't had pain in my life. Can you just punch me in my face? I mean, that's ridiculous. But we don't look forward to pain. We avoid it. And for those who've hoped in God and they've been disappointed, that hurts deep. That hurts at a very deep level. So the next time some promise is made or you hear something good about what may happen, you're not going to believe it. You don't want to believe it. You're going to keep it at arm's length and say, well, yeah, thank you, but I don't want to think about it. I don't want to raise my expectations and hopes. So that's pessimism, negative three. Negative five is an extension of pessimism. This is not an English word, I don't think. the word is victimhood or victim mentality, but for the sake of ease of memory, let's call it victimism. So this is a pessimism applied to you. Things just don't work out. For me, I'm persecuted. The devil's after me. People are after me. And people who live in this sometimes will get manipulative. There's something called like victim mentality manipulation. So when they talk to you, they want your pity, sympathy, your compassion. They want that attention. Woe is me! My pain is worse than your pain. Please, take care of me. It's unfair. You don't know my story. My story is so terrible. Help me. Victimism. And both pessimism and victimism, if you tell that story, you will only set yourself up for more victimism experiences. And you won't look at, identify those things that are positive. It's all skewed. It's like living in a hallway of like distorted mirrors. Everything is like not working out. Me, 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 me. Victimism. So for those folks, they're going to have a hard time waiting on some good promise of God. I'm sharing this because I want, if any of you are in these categories, please identify yourself, because there is hope. By the way, before I forget, the generosity, please continue to give. Don't delay. If God has spoken during the generosity series about to be generous with any of our mission partners and friends, please act on it before the IRS season is over, okay? Make your giving count. But there's some positive side too, which are forms of distortion, okay? Which really hampers true waiting in God. The first one, plus one, okay? I'm trying to be symmetric here. Again, this is my term. I would call it superficialism. How's it going? Oh, good! It's a form of immaturity, spiritual immaturity. Everything is fine. Even serious things aren't really considered in a serious way. Oh, don't worry, everything is good. You know, I'm so laid back and I'm okay. You know, superficialism. And for these folks, they will have a hard time engaging deeply with God, and they would not know how to deeply even intercede, working through the pain and the hardship and the difficulty. Everything is just skating on ice. It's good. And this culture is full of superficialism. Our American culture lacked depth. I had a conversation this past Monday with the pastors, Pastor Danny and Pastor Q. And Pastor Danny said, you know, I'm reading the story of this Korean pastor, and the topic that he's reading about is like, he's concerned about the nation of Korea. And Pastor Danny said, I don't know any folks in my age or younger who have that kind of heart. So he was in New Jersey, told people in their 40s who are making lots of money, because when he was a pastor, when they were in the 30s, they were just rising up in the corporate ranks. Now they're, you know, VP and CEOs. And he said, listen, you got to think more than just your family and church. You got to think about the nation. You got to think about America. You got to think about the future of the nation. And as I'm listening, I thought, you know what? Our nation, and in Korea too, we are missing matriarchs and patriarchs, spiritual fathers and mothers. We're all adolescents. And our culture glorifies the young. We're all in it for ourselves. We don't think about the big picture, and we don't think generationally, next generation, two generations. We don't think about the common good. We don't think about people. You know, not everybody, but overall, the culture. If you were to compare life now than life versus 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, very different. And so our culture rewards superficialism. It doesn't really challenge us to go deep, okay? So people who are superficial, you know, they're not going to really dig deep and intercede and wrestle with God, because wrestling means to go below the surface, okay? That's plus one. Plus three, optimism. Whoa, isn't that biblical? No, it isn't. Optimism without God is not biblical. Look it up. It's a cognitive bias. Okay, I'll read it to you. Okay, I'm not making this up. I like hope, but hope is different than optimism. Optimism bias or optimistic bias is a cognitive bias that causes someone to believe that they themselves are less likely to experience a negative event. Pollyanna. Oh, yeah. It's a cognitive bias because our cognition should be grounded in reality, in truth. But people who are inherently or what, you know, optimistic, it's good for their survival. Psychologists and social scientists did some study. Like, why are Homo sapiens, why do they tend towards optimistic bias? It's for survival, you know. Because sometimes if you're being realistic, hey, what is that thing with sharp tooth and stripes? That's a saber-toothed tiger. Oh, don't worry, we're going to deal with that, you know. So, you know, that optimism may give you this belief that you're going to survive, and the lion, you know, the tiger comes close, and whereas before you would shrink and die, you know, whatever. But optimism without God is not biblical. Okay. It's not founded on truth. Okay. And I would say optimism bias was at play during the time of Jeremiah. I'm going to read this. I hate, of all the prophets, the person I don't want to be is Jeremiah. Yeah, I want to be Elijah. Because not only did he speak, but he brought fire down. And a guy with anger issues, I love that. You don't like me? Fire! And Elijah was just the same. You know, ball head. And bears came and ate up the boys. Yeah, I love those stories. I don't want to be a prophet just of word. I want to be a prophet of fire. Antoi Delia, name of a lion. He breathes fire. He who breathes fire. I love Elijah. Too many Western movies, cowboy movies, samurai movies. But sometimes optimism could be based on sort of distorted relationship that you might have with God. Okay? So let me just read this. So Jeremiah prophesies judgment. Babylon's going to come. But most of his colleagues are prophesizing the opposite. So this is what God says. Jeremiah 23, verse 25 and following. I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Therefore, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. That's why Judah never repented. Most of what they wanted to hear and what they heard mostly were these, hey, Yahweh's been for us. That's not going to happen. Let's embrace an optimistic outlook. Jeremiah, please sit down. You are depressing us. You need to go see a psychologist. I think you may have clinical depression. Please take a, you know, relax. Watch some Hollywood movies, Moana 2 and Wicked. You know, just relax, enjoy on old Top Gun movies. You feel better, please. And these prophets are not really interested in hearing from Yahweh. They're prophesying out of their own view, their own wish, their own optimistic outlook. Because for them, they can't conceive of the possibility that God will judge them. Out of the question. So they're sharing. I love how he says, Yahweh said, you're stealing words from, they hear some other cool, I had, oh, let me use that line. Oh, and you see that. So optimism that does not include the voice of God is distortion. It's a bias. So in prayer, waiting on the Lord, you don't really dig into it. You don't really see the other side if you're like praying for a nation. Oh, Korea, it's going to be good. You know, Lord, you just love Korea. Yeah. You're not going to engage. Oh, America is in God's hand. You know, let's just declare just great things. America is not in a great state. Spiritually, we're not in a good state. If you're too overly optimistic, how can you take the state of American Christianity seriously? You think everyone's happy and good with the Lord. Fact is, they're not. But your optimism blinds you from seeing that. You got to get to the reality. Now, related to optimism is a kind of narcissism. I would call it triumphalism. Yeah, I always win. The world revolves around me. And then you just kind of not remember those things that didn't work out for you. That's how narcissism works, by the way. They're like weeds. Narcissists are like weeds. They are pretty hardy. You know, if it wasn't for the fact that narcissists tend to ruin other people's lives, I wouldn't mind being a narcissist. Because everything is around me. I'm going to feel good about me. And so I would call this triumphalism. You are of the view, you're untouchable. Sickness can't touch you. The enemy can't touch you. Why? Because you're God's favorite kid. My friend Q has a God's favorite child. I mean, half joking, but half, I think he is a little narcissistic. I'm just being honest, Q. You know, a lot of pastors are. A lot of leaders are. A lot of politicians are. A lot of CEOs are. Because you need a massive ego to forge ahead and say, it's about me. I will be the Messiah. I will deliver you. Like a real humble person won't say, you know, there's somebody better that you should vote for. My competitor. I consider my resume and his. I think this time around, I think he's better than I am. You will never advance in your political career you think that way. If you're totally objective, okay? No. People who tend to make, they're narcissistic. It's me, but you don't have experience. Don't worry. And we could do this with the Lord. Somehow you are the untouchable, anointed prophet, leader, and you are untouchable. And that's why scandals happen. A lot of people, a lot of pastors that fall into sin is because they are narcissistic. Yeah, you know, that's okay. God will forgive me. No, I could deal with money. I could deal with women. You know, it's okay. God, I'm God's specially anointed person. But it's really the sickness is in the head. Triumphalism. Okay, so now that I depressed you with all the negative things, let me spend a little bit of time on what I believe is the true biblical way of waiting. First, it is filled with hope. Hope in God. Not optimism. Hope in God. If God promises you some outcome, you hold on to that. You don't make God a liar. So first thing is, rightly hear what God is saying. Often you're hearing positive things. Every once in a while you're hearing a negative thing. A few years back, a young lady was sick, and the first thing I heard very clearly, she will die, get her house in order. It was just... And I wrestled with that. I said, Lord, I know what I heard, but I'm going to pray for healing. Yeah. But I had hope in God. Yeah. So hope in God is important. Hoping in God is important. Yeah. Waiting in God requires prayer. There is no such thing as waiting in God without prayer. The place of prayer is essential to waiting. Okay? Because in the place of prayer, two things happen. Two things happen. At least two things happen in the place of prayer. In the place of prayer, you make a difference. It's a place of making a difference. We don't believe in stoicism. There are things that God just does unilaterally. Creation, second return. He doesn't consult his messengers, his friends. He doesn't even consult the angels. He does things according to his wisdom and his timing. There's a whole bunch of actions that's just God initiated. But beyond that, there's this big area where your prayers will make a difference. Outcomes will be different because you prayed. If we had a church full of sick people and no one pray, percentage-wise, many of them will remain sick. But if we pray, the percentage of healing will go up. Why? What's the variable? What's the missing factor? People prayed. So in the place of prayer, you make a difference. The second thing that happens is that in the place of prayer, you develop a deep relationship with God. Okay? You make a difference, but it's really in the place of prayer where you develop a friendship with God that's honest and real and rich and personal. So I did hear, this young lady will die, get her house in order. I immediately went into prayer because I didn't want to hear that. Lord, is this of you? In case this is not of you, I pray for healing. Doesn't seem like you. Maybe I misheard. I just did that for several months because I heard it, but I go, just in case I did not hear, I misheard, I'm going to pray for healing. I'm wrestling with God. You hear something, positive or negative, and if you don't like it, you intercede. And that's what Jeremiah actually does. He hears the words of them and says, no! And finally, God got tired, so to speak, and said, zip! I've already made up my mind, but Jeremiah's heart is so beautiful. He keeps on interceding, Lord, may you not judge us. What is happening at the same time? A friendship with God is developed. A conversational friendship with God is being developed. A wrestling with God. Knowing God. And you're reminding God, God, do I need to remind you of your promises? You got to keep your promises, God. If not, our generation will die. And so in that cauldron, in that intense, you know, sphere, you are developing a real life, vibrant, honest, vulnerable, powerful relationship with the living God. There are things that God says you will not like. He said, no, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. God, I got to talk to you, Lord. That can't happen. And you see, even in the Bible, Hezekiah was going to die, and he repents. And then God says, yeah, okay, I can work with that. So waiting in God is hope. It's hope-filled with God, hope in God. It's prayerful. And it's a little messy. And this is also the place where you countenance, encounter, face, deal with your pain and disappointment. You got to step into that place. And that's why I'm calling this courageous waiting. There is no waiting that's without courage. Because all of us, if you have a long history or long enough history with God, you will wrestle with disappointment. You'll pray for people who are sick, and they don't get healed. They die, or they get worse. We will all have histories like that. And other issues, that long-standing. You pray and adjust. Lord, what's going on? Financial breakthrough. Lord, what's going on? But the thing is, you got to bring your heart and mind and eyes wide open. You got to be fully alive and be honest and wrestle with them. That's waiting. There's no other description. Now, if you believe God isn't involved in your life and you're stoic, of course, that's a waste of time. But if you believe that God is active in your life, that He listens to your prayers make a difference, then for the sake of love for yourself, your family, friends, the nation, you will give yourself over to waiting in God. And I pray you be courageous. You be courageous. Courage in facing your weakness. Courage in facing your pain. Don't be a wimp. Don't be superficial. Don't, you know, detract. When God is asking you to focus, don't get distracted. Don't deflect. Some of you, the Lord's been speaking to you, I know, even in generosity, and you're deflecting. You don't want to think about it. I mean, I see it as I'm preaching. God wants to bless you in generosity. But you have a hard time facing the fact that you're stingy. And God says, face it. It's okay. There are worse sins. I want to free you. Face it. Face and see yourself in the mirror because I love you and I want to bring transformation to you. Face it. Don't be afraid. If I say something that hurts your vanity, big deal. Hurts your pride. Who cares? Your life in God is far more important than how somebody thinks about you, even what I think about you. What someone thinks about you is not material. They will make no difference. God is after you. And when God is confronting you, He's going to give you the grace to deal with it. So this may sound harsh, but you got to grow up. You have to grow up. Stand up. Stand up. Be a woman. Be a man. Stand up. God's not interested in knocking you down. He's interested in engaging you as you are, with all your shame, fear, pain, all of it. Don't worry about it. God's really good at this. He's been doing it from the time Adam and Eve were created. They were covered with shame. God didn't give up on them. God didn't give up on their son, Cain, who's a murderer. God did not give up on anyone. You will not read in the Bible, God just gives up. Wow, there's a lot of fallen people, but you take the cake, and I don't know how to deal with you. Bye-bye. Oh, you're not going to read that. And if you are in Christ Jesus, this is easy for the Lord. So practically speaking, I mean, for me, I mean, waiting is all different. You know, you're waiting for something for yourself, for your family. For me, you know, it's for my daughter, Jonna, a little bit less intense. Serena, she'll be graduating into a job market. That's terrible. Animation is terrible. Praying for my mom. She's 96. By the way, she got baptized yesterday. 75 years ago, 1949, my sister sent me a text. She said, Mommy told me this morning that she was baptized 75 years ago, 12-7-49. So she went to the Myeongdong Cathedral. There's a big Catholic church in Seoul. She took the picture. We have a baptismal picture, sort of a traditional Catholic lace covering on the head. When I saw that, I go, oh, thank you, Jesus. That's beautiful. The Lord knows us. And the Lord wants you to wrestle with Him as a friend. There are breakthroughs that occur because you wrestle till the end. Okay? You don't give up. You wrestle till the end. You fight. Not just the battle of faith, but you're fighting for yourselves and others. Okay? Okay. So for me, my daughters, my mom, I want, and as I share with my mom, it's like, Lord, just one important episode at a time. May she live. Now, coming up is Christmas. May she be alive until Christmas. And then Serena's graduation. Jonna's white coat ceremony. There's a couple things. We're not asking for a whole lot, but just a few things that she herself wants to be in the flesh. She doesn't want to die and see it as a spirit. You know, she wants to be there for the granddaughters. Okay. So I've been waiting for that, waiting for continued life and healing. I want you to take this opportunity right now and think about promises, okay? Words that you've heard about yourself or your family. Okay. Now, if you don't have any, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it today. But later on, when you hear some promises of God, hold on to it. I would suggest you write it down and you say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I like the acronym that Helen sent to the prayer ministry team, PUSH. Pray until something happens. Wait on God until something happens. Okay. Stop wrestling, praying. Okay. Stop only when something happens. Okay. You'll make a difference and you will be formed, transformed in the process. In the cauldron of prayer and wrestling with God, there's going to be deep transformation of your heart. So, Father, I just want to thank you. And I just ask that maybe 2-3 minutes, if you could, if you know some promises that the Lord has made to you. Not that right now is going to be the right occasion for you to cry and wrestle and roll around on the ground. That's not it. But if you would just lift up these promises to the Lord. And you just tell him, Lord, I am going to wait on you until something happens. I am going to wait. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to wait. I'm not going to deflect. I'm not going to avoid. I'm not going to push it aside. I am going to pray through this. And first, Lord, we thank you that you love us. Indeed, you want what's best for us in Jesus Christ, Father. You love to answer prayer. You love to fulfill your promises. But even more, you love your sons and daughters to wait upon you, wrestle with you, argue with you, to intercede before you, even things like reminding you of your promises. You love a people that are open-hearted and open-minded and who are honest, Lord. But in order for these things to take place, Lord, we need to enter into that place, that space of prayer. That space of waiting before you. And whether it's personal, Lord, whether it's an area of healing or marriage or job or financial breakthrough or healing and personal relationship, whatever the personal thing that's been difficult, help us not to discard these things out of pain, out of fatigue, and say, you know what, it's just not worth it. That's the voice of our fatigue. It may even be the voice of the enemy. So, Lord, give us the energy, the motivation, and the hope in you, so that we could take these requests before you and say, Lord, I want to talk to you about this. I want to wrestle with you about this. So, Lord, speak to your people at a personal level. We also ask that you will grant us the privilege, Lord, of praying beyond the personal. We could say the public level. We pray for revival, Lord. We pray for healing of the nations. Once again, we pray for South Korea and the ongoing tension there. We don't just ask for, Lord, like political peace. We ask that this be a time for the church in South Korea to rise up in your favor and in your authority. Give them enough faith to pray your outcomes. We pray for America, Lord. And with all those things that are challenges within and without, we pray, Lord God, in the same way, pray for the church in America to rise up to her place of intercession. Forgive us for engaging in flesh and blood battles, Lord. We are wasting our time. Help us to pray according to your will. Strengthen your church, but that strengthening has to be through a renewal of first love. It has to be a renewal of love. You're not a general. You are our Lord. You're the lover of souls. So renew, Lord, our first love. And from that place of love and intimacy, we can flow with you. We can engage you. We can delight in you, Lord. So touch the church in America. Touch, Lord, people of influence, both in government and social influencers and entertainers, Lord. Inventors, CEOs, Lord. Those with tremendous influence, touch them. May they come before you. Father, one day we will stop praying. We will stop waiting and wrestling. And that's when Jesus returns. And we'll stop because your work, the big work, would have been completed. But in this life, Lord, your desire is to bring about your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, we ask that you would help us to engage you, engage your kingdom through prayer. Father, I want to thank you for raising us up beyond the superficial, beyond the optimism, triumphalism. These things do not count. Beyond the stoicism and pessimism and victimism. We don't want to take part in these things anymore, Lord. We want to come simply as sons and daughters loved by you, but with a calling to pray, to engage your heart. And a lot of this is a matter of waiting. Waiting in you. Waiting in faith. Waiting in hope. Also waiting in authority and anointing and breakthrough. You do not leave us powerless. So whatever happens in 2025, indeed, strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen our relationship with you. Strengthen our impact in this world. Strengthen, Lord, our authority. Strengthen, Lord, your witness. Strengthen your presence. Be with us, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you that we can approach you, Lord, with confidence, without any shame or condemnation. So if there's any shame, condemnation, discouragement right now, I break them off in Jesus' name. Even a touch of discouragement, I break it off in Jesus' name. Your doors are wide open. What people think really doesn't matter. Your doors are wide open, so we will enter into your presence with prayers and praying hearts that will wrestle with you and wait upon you. You are so good. Because frankly, Lord, you desire to fulfill your good will. But you are waiting for us. You are waiting for us to engage with you, partner with you. So advance that development even today, Father, in Jesus' name. Advance that in Jesus' name. Amen. If we would all